We are... Does anyone know what day it is today? And the 3rd of November is clearly the right answer, but not the answer I'm looking for. Or Sunday, that's another answer I'm not looking for. If you're Anglican, you might know. No? That was yesterday. I've thought of a money-making scheme, you see. You see, today is the fourth Sunday before Advent. So that means that today's Advent's Advent. So I think we could start making calendars and selling them and make a bit of money, like countdown to Advent and then have another countdown to Christmas. Yeah, it's a fourth step. Do you know what that means? It means eight Sundays before Christmas. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news. But I thought as we were journeying towards Christmas, we would start to look at this character, Elijah, and start a new series, a short little series about living securely in an insecure world. And I just thought that seemed really appropriate for where we are at the moment. We are living in interesting times, and so was Elijah. But let's give a little bit of background to Elijah before we start to look at this passage, particularly this morning. So you may or may not know that shortly after the reign of King Solomon, King David's son, the land of Israel was divided into two, the kingdoms of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, Israel being at the north and Judah at the south. And they had their two different areas, two different kings, and two different sort of capitals, one in Samaria and one in Jerusalem. And the book of Kings and Chronicles really chronicle the kings of those two kingdoms. And they, if you read those books, you'll see that it's always referenced in relation to who was king in the other place. So we know that King Ahab came in as King Asa was king in the other kingdom. So it's constantly flipping between the two and saying, well, while this one's king here, this one became... Can someone let Peter in? Sorry, I can see what's happening at the back and he can't get into... Someone just push the door. Thanks, Andrew. And so that's what's happening. The king and the books of Kings start to tell us what's going on in the kingdom. And I think what's really interesting when we read the book of Kings and the Chronicles is they start to really link the nature of leadership and the importance of leadership. And they highlight and evidence how critical good leadership in a kingdom is for the behavior of the people and the subjects in that kingdom. You see that the land is led astray by bad kings and the land is brought back to God through good kings. And that's interesting to reflect on, isn't it, as we enter a period of general elections. I'm not going to make any political comments other than it's interesting to reflect on. But it is interesting to say that we need to pray. You know, leaders are really, really important across all spectrums of life, but in national, the Book of Kings tells us in particular, national leaders are really, really important. Who we have as our prime minister, and we are blessed in that ultimately the authority doesn't lie with him or her. Ultimately, the authority lies in this country. We remove God from the equation, but ultimately the authority lies with the Queen, and she is a woman of God. And at least we have that at the moment. But the importance of the right person in number 10 is critical. And so we should be praying. Praying as we lead up. And I'm not going to be party political in any sense, because it's not appropriate that I do that. But we do need to be praying for the right man or woman to be put in as our next prime minister come December. And so what we see here is the story of King Ahab. And before we even get to Elijah, the book starts to paint something of the character of Ahab. And suffice to say, it doesn't paint him in very good light. He was one of the worst kings of Israel. He led the people astray. There we go. And the Bible is heavily critical of him. He leads the people away from the worship of Yahweh and into the worship of a foreign god. And he does that thing which the Lord tells the people of Israel not to do. He's very clear on it. Do not marry outside of the tribes of Israel. And he marries outside. He marries a foreign wife. Now, in our culture today, that's perfectly acceptable. But back then, God was saying, what this does, it will lead you astray from the worship of me. And evidence is that perfectly well here. Ahab marries Jezebel, and her name, even today, has become a byword for a shameless woman of ill repute. If you look it up in the dictionary, that's what it says. She's renowned, even today, for being a shameless woman of ill repute. And he marries Jezebel, a princess of a foreign nation. She comes in, and the two of them together lead the people of Israel into this despicable worship of foreign gods, in particular Baal. And all the prophets, Old Testament prophets of Yahweh, are hunted down and persecuted and destroyed. And the prophets of Baal are starting to be paid for out of the public purse. And no wonder God gets irritated by this. In fact, God gets furious with this. This is the context in which Elijah is brought into and is speaking into. And what we see here is a voice in the wilderness speaking words of truth into a very, very dark, corrupt situation with the king and queen worshipping foreign gods, and yet there is this one family who remained faithful to the Lord. And do you know what? They named their son Ilya, which we get Elijah from. Do you know what it means? Bearing in mind, words and names are really significant in the Bible. They really are. God gives people names and changes names at times significantly because it's part of their destiny. And here this is he is a prophet, but prophetically his name has been given to him. Bearing in mind that the whole nation is being dragged away from the worship of Yahweh to the worship of Baal and Asherah and other foreign gods, and yet this family give their son the name Ilya, which means, my God is the Lord. My God is the Lord, and that's his name, Elijah. My God is the Lord. So times were really difficult. Baal, in particular, was the god of the storm. Hold that thought. Put that to the side, and we'll come back to that later. What I like about Elijah, as we start to look at him, we've got four Sundays where we'll look at him. They're not consecutive because of the way we've got other things in the diary, but they eat into Advent. But what we'll see about Elijah is, do you know, Elijah has difficulties. I would say that if Elijah was around today, there's a few characters in the Bible, I think we could suggest this, Elijah would be one of the people that probably suffers with issues of mental health. You know, we see later he becomes quite depressed and really struggles with that. And God uses him. God gives him the voice into a dark and difficult situation. So do you know what? If you're struggling with mental health, and I'm, stand here as someone who has in the past been on antidepressants for anxiety and depression, it's okay. God can use you. There are some fantastic characters in this Bible that I would suggest have been suffering from mental health issues. And God uses them, and they're recorded. And God uses these people to bring light into dark situations. And so Elijah is this character. My God is the Lord. He speaks into this context. And it's To say it's an insecure world for the people of God is an understatement. They are hunted, they're hounded out, and everything is being drawn away from Yahweh and into the focus of other gods. And we, I think, in this country can perhaps start to maybe understand and associate with that a little bit. As our country is being drawn away probably from the worship of God and into the worship of other things. And it's all very subtle in our country. It's not quite as obvious and as it was in the times of the kings of Israel, where they hunted down the prophets and built Asherah poles and such like. It's not as blatant as that. Can someone get the door again for me, please? Thanks, Andrew. And I would love to know what makes me make that noise. I try not to move my head. But our country is, you know, our way of life, our sort of neoliberal values in this country are dragging us away from the worship of God. And it's all really subtle. It's not obvious. And actually, do you know what? That's a far better way of working through things. The subtlety of slowly, slowly catchy monkey type approach. Dragging us away from the worship of God to we've got to this point now where we're tolerated, I suppose, in this country, but actually our opinions aren't really valued. I would suggest that's probably where we are at the moment. Elijah is in a context of an insecure world where the people are being dragged away from the worship of God and forced to worship Baal. And it shows the significance of good leadership. And yet, Elijah is called to go and speak to the king. What would you do in that circumstance? If God says, I've got a message for you, and it's for the king. Off you go. He's not the only character in the Bible that's been given this. Moses was given exactly the same charge. I've got a message for the king, for Pharaoh, and I want you to go and deliver it. Off you go. We don't know whether Elijah puts up a fight. We certainly know Moses did. There's better people. There's much better people out there. I struggle speaking. Send someone else. The Lord says, no, he's chosen you, but you can take your brother with you as a bit of moral support. Take Aaron with you. That's okay. But Elijah is given this task. Go and speak to the king. Challenge him. And you get the impression that although Elijah really struggles with what's going on up here half the time, he's remains true, he remains faithful, and he's a bit of a thorn in Ahab's side. He's that nagging little voice that won't give up. He just keeps going, and remains faithful. So what does he do? God, throughout the Bible, seems to delight in trampling on other gods. It's all there. We just don't notice it half the time. Have you ever really understood what's happening in the 10 plagues of Exodus? What it is, the 10 plagues of Exodus is Yahweh coming in and exerting authority over Egyptian gods. Every one of the plague represents an Egyptian god or multiple gods. The Nile, the firstborn sons, is a god himself. All of them, he's God exerting authority over them and saying, that god you had, I've just destroyed in a plague. They're not just punishments on Israel, on Egypt. They're actually Yahweh saying, my god's better. It's Moses saying, my god's bigger than your god, and he's just destroyed your gods. Systematically, 10 times. And that's what happens here. If you notice that Baal is the god of the storm, what does Yahweh do? No more storms. Go and tell him it's not going to rain now until you tell him he can rain. not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. What does Yahweh do? He wipes out storms. So actually, you think he's the God of the storm. You got it wrong. I control the weather. Not me, obviously, otherwise it would always be sunny when I went on holiday, and it rarely is. But Yahweh is, he controls. It's Yahweh is the one who's ultimately in authority over these things. And so Elijah is sent, is tasked to go and tell the king. So when he says, he's not just coming to the king and saying, it's not going to rain any longer until I say it's going to rain. He actually says, my God's bigger than your God. Stop it. That's what's going on here. Stop worshipping him. You think you're worshipping Baal and he's this great God. Well, let me tell you, the God you've walked away from, Yahweh, he defeats your God. He defeats this Baal that you put up poles and worship, and you put priests and prophets, and you support the prophets of Baal, and yet Yahweh will stop the storm. He's defeated publicly. And I don't want to ruin the story, because I know someone, it might be me, I forget who's got the job of talking about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But we see there, it's again this battle reenacted, and again later on in the story. God defeats the god Baal right here, right at the beginning of the story of Elijah. He comes in, he withholds rain, publicly defeating the god of the storm. So what can we learn? What can we take away from this passage? God is more than capable of dealing with our times of trouble. He's more than capable of dealing with them. We often reflect, don't we? Well, I do, about in the times of trouble, who do we go to first? And I find myself running to my own abilities to sort out my own problems, because we're told to, aren't they? Especially in our country, sort out your own problems. And actually, we've got to come to God. If we've got in times of trouble, God's sitting there waiting. God's not a distant God. He's not offended when you come to him and like, oh, them again. They're bothering me. That's not the image you get of God in the Bible. Certainly not the God image that Jesus portrays. You get the image of God just desperately waiting, like he's an expectant dad outside the maternity ward, just waiting for something to happen. That's what sort of the image that you get of the Father when it comes to his children. He's just desperately waiting for you to engage with him. He's saying, when are you going to come and bring me your... I know what they are anyway, but I'm waiting to hear it from you. I want to hear it from your lips. I know anyway. But what God is, his omnipotence will never overcome our freedom to choose. And so God is waiting to demonstrate his ability to be present in that situation, his ability to restore a situation, his ability to overcome our problems, but he's waiting for our invitation to get involved, because he wants us to retain our ability to choose. And so Elijah chooses to remain faithful. He chooses to overcome the fears he has, because let me tell you, it was not easy for Elijah to go to the king. All the prophets had been hunted down. He's the one remaining prophet left, the voice of reason in the nation. Do you think it was easy for him to go to the king? And Jezebel, and we later find that Jezebel is not just, she's not just this sort of She's not just this sort of passive voice in Ahab's ear. She's aggressively active in her voice. She's vicious in the way that she behaves. And Elijah has to overcome those fears and go to him and say, "The God, the Lord Almighty, the one true God says it will not rain now. So I'm not just defeating your God, I'm also bringing there's some degree of curse involved in this as well. Because, you know, for a community that requires rain, because it's a very hot land, Israel, without water, crops die very quickly, you're bringing a curse onto a land as well, aren't you? I mean, that word isn't used here, a curse, but that's what you're saying. God says, no more rain. I defeat Baal, and in doing so, I'm bringing a curse on this land. There will be no rain. And with that, there's issues of, well, how are we growing our crops? How are we feeding our animals? How do we provide food? How do we get water to drink? That's what happens here. So what we see is God is more than capable of dealing with our troubles. So we have to make a choice. Do we stay true or do we sell out? And the church needs to hear this. Do we stay true to orthodox teachings or do we sell out to a more popular, more comfortable message? Because believe me, it would be easy to do that. But you know that the church, statistically, the churches that grow and the churches that attract people are churches that stick to orthodox teaching. Because actually, they want us to be slightly countercultural. They want us to not just go, well, we're a people that gather on Sundays and we put on jumble sales and things like that, but actually we're no different to anyone else. They expect us to be something different. And the something different is the orthodox word of God and holding true to it. So Elijah remains true, he doesn't sell out. It would be so easy for him to just to slip away into insignificance and let nothing happen and let the king just go and eventually he'll die and then another king will raise up and eventually you get a good one. It happens. Eventually there's good kings. The Book of Kings has some good ones. So eventually it will happen and he could just go, it's not my place. But the Lord has a vision for him. He has a purpose for him and he wants him to be involved. And I think what happens is that Elijah first sees God before he responds to God. I can't evidence that in here. But what I do see in the Bible, and we spoke about this with the leaders the other day. So if you look at, say, Isaiah's calling from Isaiah 6, Isaiah has a vision of the Lord before he has a vision for the Lord. And I think that's how God works. He first lets us see him before he calls us to a purpose. Because he establishes his identity and his greatness and said, now I want you to go and do something. And we see that with Moses and the burning bush. He has a vision of the Lord before he has a vision for the Lord. You know? Because ultimately our purpose is to know God, not to serve God. Our first calling is to know God. And out of that comes serving him. And so Elijah responds in service because he knows God. He knows God's greater. You know, if you didn't know God was greater than Baal, why would you go to the king and say, stop it? You're really on thin ice if you didn't think that Yahweh was greater than Baal. So he stays true. He doesn't sell out. And then what does God do? God looks after him. He looks after him. God says, you're my prophet. I've got more work for you. So what I need to do for you now is I'm going to put you, cover you in the shelter of my wing, and we're going away. We're getting away from the hot spot, and we're going away to somewhere you're out of the glare of Ahab. He took him away to a place where he could be safe, and a place where he had that which the others didn't. There was no rain, not until later. We pick that up later in the story, when rain is established back on the land. So water supplies are starting to decrease. So where does the Lord take Elijah? So he stands up for the Lord. He does what the Lord asks for him. So the Lord says, let's put you into a place of safety. We'll look after you. I will provide for you and protect you, but I will also provide for you by giving you water. He takes him to a place where there's a brook. Do you notice that? There's water. It's the one thing that the others are starting to lose, and Elijah keeps. And then the ravens feed him. I'm not entirely sure that's a great deal, but nonetheless, he gets food. I went on a pilgrimage while I was at college to Israel, and I went to this monastery, and it was allegedly this cave where Elijah stayed and was fed by ravens. Whether it was or not, I have no idea. If it was, it wasn't very comfortable. But nonetheless, he was in a place of safety, and he was in a place of provision. God provided safety and provision for him. You see, that's what our God is like. It's hard at times to see the wood through the trees, isn't it? Especially when you've been in that dark place. But Elijah, whatever was going on up here, he's had a vision of God that was greater, and said, I'm going to remain true to that. Now, what do you want me to do, God? Go to the king. We'll start the conversation off. The conversation carries on, and we'll look at that over the next so many weeks. And we visit in Elijah for four passages. But Elijah remains true to God. In times of trouble, Elijah remains true, and he's obedient. So even if you struggle at times with issues of health, whether that's physical or mental, God has a purpose and a plan for you. And he can use you to glorify him and bring in his kingdom. But we need to remain true. We need to be the prophetic voice as a church. That's what God calls us to. As the church, not a church, but the church throughout the world. A prophetic voice to speak into dark situations. To bring the voice of God into and the purpose and plans and the word of God into our place, into our context, into our situation. And more often it's becoming less easy, because we're regarded as weird, we're regarded as radicals, we're regarded as outdated. And Elijah's presented with that here. But God says, are you going to stay true, or are you going to sell out? And when you remain true, even though it's difficult, we see here Elijah, he's protected and he's provided for. Because God is faithful. And he's a good father. A good father. Whatever happens, as we think about our ability to choose, Elijah had the ability to choose, do you sell out or stay true? God is good. And I think what helps us to make the decisions of choice is not knowing that God is all powerful. I think that's a red herring on this situation. It's to know the character of God. Because when we know the character of the man, it is easier to follow than the power of the man. Because power without a character can be dangerous. And so it's not the power of God that's important, it's the character of God that's important. That's what helps us to make choices. We choose to be obedient because God is good. Not because God's all powerful, but because he's good. And he only wants the best for us. And he's there with us in times of trouble. I think we're going to respond. I think it's always good to respond, you know, to give an opportunity for people to meet and minister, be ministered to by the Lord. And I, just then, I felt the Lord was perhaps saying that there's some people here in their context that they're living in. They're feeling a little bit like Elijah. They're having a lot of pressure put upon them to sell out. And yet there's something going on that you desperately want to remain, you want to speak out about and say, this is wrong. And the Lord, I think, wants to minister to you in that place and say, I want to give you the strength. I want to give you the strength to speak out, to remain true. If that's you, why don't you stand? I'm not going to be offended. Okay. If you just not brave enough to stand publicly, then the ministry team will be here at the end and they'll pray for you anyway, if you'd like that. But why don't you all stand? Because I think there's also a message for all of us here. And the message for all of us is this. The Lord is still looking for prophetic voices in the nation today. And where he looks is to the church, to his church, and say, where is my prophetic voice? It's you. You are the voice of one calling in the wilderness. We all have a responsibility. We may not all be prophets in the sort of a biblical gifting with the specific gift and ministry of a prophet, but we are supposed to all have prophetic voices. And the Lord says in his word, if you want, ask. If you want to have more of a prophetic voice, the first thing you need to ask for is a prophetic ear. Because you only speak what you hear from God. So ask for the prophetic ear and then the courage for the prophetic voice. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and fill us afresh. We thank you that you have been here with us. And we pray, fill us afresh, anoint us afresh to be the church that you call us to be. Lord, we know that we as a country are sitting in unsettling times. And Father, we thank you that as we look at the story of Ahab, we realize that our context, however confusing it looks, it's not as bad as that. But Lord, we also confess that as a nation, we have wandered away from you. Slowly and subtly over the years and decades, as a nation, we've wandered away from you. And as a church, we've allowed that to happen. And we repent of that. We repent of our inactivity. Father, we pray that we would have that prophetic voice to speak into a nation, that we would first have the prophetic ear to hear your word, to hear that still small voice just whispering to us, and then that we would recognize that voice and have the courage of our convictions to speak for you, knowing that you are good, knowing that you go with us, that you protect us, and that you love us. So I pray that this week, whatever our places, wherever we are, whether at work, at home, in our community, our neighborhoods, whatever, that this week, that just once, we would be able to prophetically speak words of truth into a situation. And that your name will be glorified. Amen.